All right, as we get ready for Christmas, we're going to close out the book of Philippians this morning. And I want you to understand that a lot of times we can take the Bible out of context. So one of the reasons, or one of the ways, or whys, I should say, as to why we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because it helps avoid that. You could take any chapter or any verse without the Bible, if you will, and make it try to plug into your situation. When we look at verses, we can look at them with the principle in mind and say, you know, that's a good principle, and apply it that way, but contextually it might mean something totally different. And so we have to be careful with that, because today as we close out the book of Philippians, we're going to come across two very popular verses. One in particular that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we misapply that. Now, the problem with misapplying something is, like, then we have this unreal expectation of what the verse means for our lives and what God is going to do in our lives, and we're like, but, you know, this verse says. It's like, yeah, but you're not applying it correctly. And so hopefully today, after we finish this, we'll understand what that means. Now, when you apply a verse in context, it has much more power. You have more understanding in how that verse can apply to your situation. Again, there are principles in the Bible that we can apply. And sometimes I'll say that, hey, we're going to apply this in principle, not necessarily in context. Because when we look at the principle of God's words, right, we understand who He is, what His ways are, and so that will stand true. Okay, but if we misapply it in context, we could be trying to make something fit that doesn't. So we're going to close out the book of Philippians, and this is one of the greatest books, in my opinion, for the Christian today, because it talks about a lot of application, right? Chapter 1, we understand what Paul's situation is, and that's going to come back full circle as he closes the book today, especially in context of these verses. But he's in prison. He's there for some 3 years, chained to a Roman guard, can't go anywhere. And by the way, he had to pay the rent in the house he was imprisoned at. Now, how does that make sense? Hey, I got to pay the rent. I got to go to work. No, you can't. You're chained to a guard. So what do? You start a YouTube channel and hopefully become an influencer. No, there isn't any of that. So he's in a really difficult spot, trying to, you know, pay for his own house arrest, yet he can't go out and fund that. And so you look at that and you go, God, why? Why is this? How is this good? How can this possibly be according to your plan? And it works out really well, because as we close out chapter 4, we're learning how to apply now our situation like Paul, and then in chapters 2 and 3, knowing Christ and having the mind of Christ. And so sometimes we get into a situation and we're like, how can this be good? I mean, the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. How can this be good, right? Especially in the midst of tragedy in your life. You have a tragic event. You know, maybe you're handicapped, maybe you're crippled from doing whatever God's ministry is for you, and you're like, how can this be good? You know, I could do so much better if, and God's like, nope, I want you right here. And we look at Paul and his example, and we see that now, you know, 2,000 years later, we're reading his book, we're learning from his situation, and we go, ah, we can see where God had wisdom and glory in that, because if Paul wasn't in that situation, I wouldn't be reading about it today, and then I wouldn't know how to apply this to my life. And by the way, how many people have read the book of Philippians through the course of, since this letter was written? Millions? So now you start to go, okay, if Paul wasn't in prison, then he wouldn't be able to, or maybe he wouldn't have put the pen to paper and write these prison epistles, which is what we're studying. And next week when we get back together, we're going to start the last one with Galatians. But we're going to say, wow, I'm now thankful that Paul was imprisoned. And Paul's going, yeah, I wouldn't have that effect if I was out and about. So now we go on to chapter 2, one of the greatest chapters in my opinion, because it answers the question, how to know God? right? We know all about God, but how do I know him? This kick I've been on for a while is a lot of people love to say knowledge is power. And it really bugs me when I hear people say that because they have no clue. See, what we're giving you today is information. It's just information. You pick up a book or you learn something from somebody, it's information. Now, it's not until I take that information and apply it that it becomes power. So I take this information and I go, okay, Paul is in prison. I've got a situation. How do I be like Paul and go through this difficulty in my life for the glory of God? Well, I got to trust God. I got to do all these things. I got to learn contentment. We're going to talk about that today. I got to learn that, you know what, I need to do something. And then I start to do that. So I take the information and I say, okay, we're told to walk by faith. So today I'm going to take that step of faith and oh, now it works out, right? If you're in kind of any type of skill or any type of thing, right? You take something, some information, and then you go to apply it. Like let's say, you know, you're gonna fix something in your house or you're gonna do whatever. And you're like, okay, I have this information and I go and I start doing whatever the information is telling me to do. And you're like, oh, that didn't work. So now I've got to make this little adjustment. Or I got to make that little adjustment. Guess what you're doing? You're applying the information and then you're learning through the experience. And now that becomes knowledge. Because then when you approach that situation again, you're like, okay, I've tried that. That didn't work. I tried this. That didn't work. Oh, but I did this. And so now instead of going through that exercise again of this doesn't work, this doesn't work, you go right to what worked before. Why? Because you have now experience. This word knowledge, gnoskos, means experiential. I've experienced it. So knowledge is information times experience. But still at that, it's not power. It's only potential power. I mean, if you have a book on your shelf that says how to fix your car, does that mean you know how to fix your car? I mean, some of us think, right? This is one of the dangers with today's society and with all this information that's out there, right? People watch YouTube videos. I hear it all the time when I go to fix somebody's, you know, electrical or their HVAC. They're like, yeah, I YouTubed it. I'm like, oh Lord, help us. They're all of a sudden an expert. And there's a term for this. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. You get a little bit of knowledge and all of a sudden you think you're an expert, right? And it's like, oh, I've got this unconscious level of incompetence, meaning I don't really know what I think I think I know. And then I try to do something and I'm like, oh, I really don't know what I'm doing. And then that's when they call me and go, hey, I need help. And then I go there and they want to tell me everything, how to do it, because they watched a YouTube video and I'm like, okay, how'd that work out for you? You know? And so now we have this knowledge. Now, what does wisdom mean? Wisdom is knowing how and when to apply that knowledge. Because I have a book on the shelf doesn't mean anything. Right? A lot of people, you know, are talking about, you know, the doomsday scenario, the preppers, and they're like, I got all this stuff. I've got lighters. I've got ways to make fire. I've got ways to purify. You know, when we teach self-defense, a lot of people are like, I got pepper spray. And it's like, yeah, have you practiced with it? Have you actually pulled that out of whatever device you're carrying it with and practice? You know, they do make pepper spray cans that shoot water, and it's like, have you practiced with it? Well, no. Okay, you might as well throw it away. No, but I've got it. You see my point, guys? My point is just having the information isn't enough. You have to apply it into your life. Just having the Bible isn't enough. We have to apply it to our lives. And so now we move into chapter 3 after knowing Christ, and then it's like, oh, excuse me, I misspoke. Chapter 2 is the mind of Christ. Chapter 3 is knowing Christ. Got those a little bit backwards, so forgive me. I've just Go back and understand that. So having the mind of Christ and then knowing Christ, chapter 3, and then chapter 4 is, now I'm going to apply this stuff to my situation. My situation. See, I've gathered information from Paul's experience, having the mind of Christ. What does that look like? Knowing Christ. What does that look like? And now, chapter 4, application of these things into my situation. That's why this book is great. It's very applicable for you and I. And so, let's close out this book in chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to go all the way through 23 today. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's a lot in here. A lot of really good stuff. But remember, within context, we must understand where this is coming from. And then when we go for application, we apply it in context. Now, there are some principle applications that we can remind ourselves of. But when we start to think about that, you can misapply the Bible. But check this out. He's coming to a close here. And really, in context here, this is talking about Paul's situation while he's in prison. Remember what I said? He's in home arrest, house arrest, chained to a guard. He's not able to go out and fund his own ministry now. He has to pay for the house. He has to pay for his food. He has to pay for his clothes. He has to pay for the rent. He has to pay for all this stuff while chained. Now, most of us would be like, that's an impossible situation. And it is. But that's the point. You see, that's the point. God loves, if you read through the Bible, to put us up against impossible situations. Why? Because He is now shown great. And that's the point. And where does Paul lean to? He leans to the strength of the Lord. And how does the strength of the Lord come through? Because a lot of times we don't understand how God works. Now, can God rescue us? Absolutely. Can God open up the windows from heaven and just pour out all kinds of money right into our plates? Absolutely. Could God have reached down there and snatched Paul out of that house, away from those chains, away from that guard, and sent him somewhere safe? Absolutely. We've seen that before, yeah? But we've also seen where God has divinely intervened in the middle of the storm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where was God? In the furnace with them? He didn't snatch those three boys out He says, I'm coming in with you. Lion, the lion's den when Daniel was there, right? We see the angel of the Lord shutting the mouths of the lion, but he was in the den. He didn't say, hey, Daniel, let's get out of here. This is a dangerous place. He says, no, I'm here with you, and I'm going to do this. When Jesus is with the disciples in the boat, and the storms come, and he's sleeping. Everybody else is like panic mode. Lord, don't you care? He's like, where's your faith? I'm right here. And he didn't say, okay, let's have the boat kind of float out of the water and move out to calmer waters. No, he was right there in the storm. When the disciples were by themselves and the storm happened and they're all like panicking and they're like, oh no, we're going to drown, we're going to die. And then they look and there's like, now there's a ghost walking towards us. It was Jesus in the storm. He was there. So sometimes when God intervenes, it's not how we think he should. And that's one of the most important lessons that we can definitely take away from today. Because our expectation of how God should do stuff is like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you something today that might not settle with you well. God doesn't always pull you out of the storm. God doesn't always dump money on your situation from the windows of heaven. God doesn't always save you when you're sick. But I will tell you what he will do as we get closer to the end today. I know you wanted the answer now. This is my way of keeping you here a little bit longer. And guys, that's not biblical, right? We just went over several examples of where God did that very thing. He says, yes, you're going to go through the trial. You're going to go through the tribulation. You're going to have people persecute you. You're going to have difficulties in this world. And we must understand, yeah, it's going to be tough. And it should lead us to rejoicing in the Lord. And sometimes God works through others. And we got to be careful that we still give glory to the Lord. And that's how Paul starts off here in verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord. For what? Your care for me, church. He could easily say, well, thank goodness for those in Philippi. Man, I couldn't have done it without you. If you guys didn't send the money to help fund me, I don't know what I would do. And isn't it easy for us to do that? Isn't it easy for us to forget about God and all of a sudden go, wow, I'm sure glad that I made that call. Maybe our business is falling apart and we're like, oh, I just decided one day to make all these calls to these people and I drummed up all this work. Oh, isn't it good that I did this? And then you're calling those people that gave you the work and you're like, oh, thank you. You saved me. And sometimes we don't understand that God uses other people. And the weird thing about it is then they're blessed too. You see, God works on multi-levels. But Paul starts this whole thing off in context of this very topic, and he's saying, I rejoice not in you, but I rejoice in the Lord. And not just a little bit, but greatly. And why? Because of your care. Your care for me has flourished. You see, the church of Philippi was sending money so that Paul could pay for his rent. Was sending money so that Paul could have something to eat. Was sending money. And guess what? Because of that, we are reading the book of Philippians. You see, we always got to look beyond what we think the surface is telling us. We always got to look past that and understand how God works. And it's weird that he works this way. But he does it to bless everybody. Now, we're going to get to it here in a second. But there's an indication here where the support from the church of Philippi had stopped for whatever reason. And then it kicked back up again. And that's what Paul says. He says, it has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul is like, yeah, your heart was there. And you know what? I understand that maybe you weren't able to send me money at this time. I get that. You lacked opportunity, but I know your heart. I know your care for me. And then he goes on and he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. See, this is important. Paul is saying to them, you know, I didn't put out the pressure for you to support me. And this is a big problem with a lot of ministries today. And this is what turns a lot of people away from the church. Imagine if I got up here this morning and I said, oh, church, we're going to have to pass a basket today because you know what? If we don't raise $10,000, we're not going to be able to have Christmas Eve service. And we aren't going to be able to share the gospel. And it's up to you. So you better step up. And if the gospel doesn't get shared, it's your fault. You're hindering the work of the... Are you guys already feeling weird? I'm feeling weird about saying it, right? And it's kind of one of my tough topics, one I hate the most, because I grew up in a church like this. I grew up in a church where they pass the plate and the pastor would look at it and go, that's not enough, pass it again. If you guys don't supply, they're going to shut the lights off on us tonight. Well, guess what? In my Bible, it's not my church. In my Bible, it says this is God's church. In my Bible, it says that if it's His church, He will take care of it. If He wants us here, He'll take care of us. Now, He does that through you guys. He does that through us collectively. And it's important for us to understand that, yeah, well, you know what? If it wasn't for me, the church wouldn't be there. That's where we got to be careful. And that's where the pastor has to be careful. Because maybe I know who gives the most, and guess what? You're my buddy. And then it's just a matter of time before so long, I'm like, hey, you know, the church could use some new speakers. You should pray about that. What's wrong with that? Because who did I go to? The person that I know who gives. I have no idea who gives. I have no clue. I mean, there's people in the church that obviously count the tithes and cash the checks, and they know. But I have instructed them specifically, if I ask, you do not tell me. Because it's flesh, guys. It's flesh, and there might be a day where I'm like, hey, Dennis, who gives the most? And if I do that, he is instructed by me to say, no, I'm not telling you, it's none of your business. And a lot of people think, too, that, well, if I serve in the church, that's my tithe. And it's like, no. I'm the pastor here, so does that mean I don't have to tithe to the church? I tithe because that's my part of me being part of this church. The only person I know who tithes for sure is me. Well, Heidi. I'm like, yeah. Let's just get real, right? The real boss of the families. But you guys understand that, right? That was awesome. But Paul is saying, hey, listen, I don't speak in regard to need. Now, was in Paul in need? Yeah, he sure was. He absolutely was. I mean, there's no way he could have funded for himself. But here, check this out. This is very important. Verse 11, this is one of the verses that gets taken out of context. He says, for I speak in regard to need, not that I speak, but I have, what's that word, church? Learned. Oh, man. Learn. So this is Paul receiving information and then applying it is what we call learning. Was Paul just naturally like content in his situation? Not according to how he wrote these words. He says, man, it's a process. And me going through the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, being in need and having a lot, he says through that process, seeing how God has worked differently throughout various times of my ministry, I have learned. And this is important for us because we look back in our lives and we see how God has intervened throughout our lives. And guys, that's a point of learning. When we get against a difficult situation, the first thing you should do is look back on your life and go, well, you know what? God was there then. And maybe it wasn't like you thought it was supposed to be. But you know what? You're here today. You survived. You made it through. He supplied. Okay, if he did it then, he'll do it now. And so Paul saying, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. How are you guys doing with that? You know, you can tell the maturity level of a Christian, and I say that because you can know Christ for 40 years and still have a maturity level of a baby. And you have these really big ups and really big downs. You haven't learned. You haven't learned. And you know, God puts us through these situations as learning opportunities so that we can take the information and apply it to our life. This is so foundational for us to understand today because most of us are still on the roller coaster. We're still struggling with the same lesson. You know, have I told you I really liked third grade? I loved it so much, I did it twice. It was a good time. But the point is I didn't learn the first time, so I got to repeat. Some of us are still in third grade, spiritually speaking. And you're like, man, why? Why am I still struggling with this? And I'm asking you the same question. Man, we've been talking about that for 12 years. Why are you still struggling with it? And I know it's not easy. Okay, I don't say that flippantly. But the point is you haven't learned like Paul has. You're still stuck there. So if you're dealing with that same anger, resentment, hurt, disappointment, whatever it may be, and I'm going to tell you something. When we live in this world, even in the church, we're going to hurt each other. We're going to disappoint each other. I'm going to let you down. I'm not going to live up to your expectation. Why? Because I'm fallen too. I'm fallen too. And sometimes people hold hurt and resentment against a church because of something that some sinful person did in the church against them. And they're like, you can't trust the church. The church is wicked because of that one situation. And they're still holding on to that. Here's another thing. If you're still holding and keeping people at a distance, you're not really truly loving them like the Bible tells you to do. Because to love somebody puts you in a very vulnerable situation. Well, I'm not going to do that. Nobody's going to tread on me. You know, being a Christian is being Christ-like. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ said, you can hurt me. You can tread on me. You can reject me. You can push me away. And I'm still going to die for you. Amen. I still love you so much that I'm going to die for you. You see, if Jesus had that mindset, I'd have no hope. But his mercies are new every morning. And so for me to call myself a Christian, I'm to be Christ-like. And I'm to forgive. Now, understand, we're getting off on a tangent, so I don't know. I guess this is for me today. But we get off on a tangent. And we're going, you mean I'm just, that person abused me, right? Especially with spouses. My husband, and I'm just supposed to forgive them? And I'm like, you forgive them, but you don't put yourself back in that situation, okay? There's wisdom here. There's wisdom here. It means you don't hold anything against them. But you don't put yourself up in a bad situation again to be multiply abused over and over and over again. Okay, so please hear that correctly. If somebody hits me, I'm like, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to stand back. Does that mean you didn't forgive them? No, I'm applying wisdom. Because obviously, that's who you are. Don't be mad at a snake for being a snake, yeah? And so I'm going to apply wisdom. You're to be wise as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. See, people don't understand that either. A serpent doesn't want to bite you. When a snake bites you, unless it's a crazy, weird viper thing, but most of the time, it's in defense. That snake wants to get away. But you've backed it into a corner, and he's like, all right, you've given me no choice. I'm going to strike. And sometimes we put people in corners, and it's like we don't give them an opportunity to get away. That's what that verse means. But he says, I've learned to be content. Guys, we got to start learning, growing. And how do we do that? Peter tells us, in grace and knowledge. Knowledge. See how it all comes back full circle? But now let's look at this word content, because this is a very interesting word. When you look at the original Greek, it means self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. Now that's kind of crazy right there. Content, self-sufficient. Okay, so what does that mean in context? Well, if I don't have the means to provide for myself, then I'm going to be self-sufficient in creating those means. And we're going to sum this up in a minute. But a lot of people just sit on the couch and go, God, open up the windows and pour out all your money because I'm in need. Paul says, if I'm in need and the supply ain't coming, I'm going to get up off the couch and go make a tent. Okay? That's what he's going to say he's going to do. If the ministry can't fund me in my gospel, then I'm going to go make some tents. It's not going to change my effort. It may impact the effort because now I'm not focused. But listen, if you guys don't supply, I'm not going to sit here and go, oh, we're in need, church. The place is going to shut down. If you don't tithe more so that I can increase my salary, I'm going to have to go get a job. I'm going to be like, okay, it is what it is. I'm going to go take care of myself. I'm going to be content. I'm not going to beat you guys over the head for it. You guys see the point? So in all things, I have learned, whether in supply or need, I have learned to be self-sufficient. So this has kind of been a theme lately, right? We take captive the thoughts in our heads. We are girded with the belt of truth, and we go get after it. We have the mature mindset. How do we do that? By knowing who God is, having the mind of Christ, and looking at Paul as an example. I don't know if those are coming together for you now, but now the book is like, man, this is a great book. It's a needed book. Verse 12, and he goes into that very thing. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to live in lean times, and I know how to live in times of blessing. Sometimes when we're blessed with God, we now move our standard of living up to there. And then when God says, oh, let's go down a little bit, right? We're like, oh, no. God's not meeting my needs. Now, I know in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it says that, you know, God's going to give you a 5-bedroom house, 6 cars in the garage. If you pray, he'll give it. Ask and receive, right? My book doesn't have 1 Thessalonians. So we have to understand what it really means. But God takes care of us. And he goes on, he says, everywhere, in all things. Guys, in all things. Now, what does that mean? Does that merely mean financial? Uh-uh. Financial, physical, situational, all applications everywhere. In all things, I have learned to both be full and to be hungry. Now, we're not just talking about food here, right? Because he says in all things. I have a full life with whatever materials I have. I have a full life with contentment in the job that I do. A lot of people are like, I got to find happiness. And I'm like, you're never going to find happiness in what you do. You find happiness in who you are. And Paul's going to bring that home in a minute. You see, if you don't think you're happy right now because of your situation, it's not the situation that you're not happy with. You haven't learned to be content in that situation. You see, I can thrive in lean times, and I can easily thrive in good times. Why? Because those situations, those circumstances don't control me. I'm going to give you guys a little word of advice. When you give away responsibility, you give away power. Okay? So when I give up my responsibility of being happy and I give that to my situation, my job, my family, my marriage, my church, my community, you name it. When I give up the responsibility of my fulfillment into that, I've now lost power. And then when that goes, I go with it. I mean, I love my wife only when she loves me. Did that sound right to you guys? Then why are you living it? Then why are you doing it? Have you ever woken up? Man, it's a great day, right? You're singing that song, Travis Tritt, great day to be alive. And then your wife wakes up and she's an angry bear. And you woke up and now all of a sudden, your whole world sank. You've given up the responsibility of your contentment over to her. She now controls you. And a lot of spouses know this. They know this. And they see you having a great day, and they're like, I'm going to sink your battleship. And we let them. But see, if you're content in who you are and not on your situation, you're going to say, you didn't sink my battleship. You missed. This is important. In all things. In all things. Now, verse 13. One of the most misapplied verses in all the Bible. I'm going to ask you a question. Contextually, what are we talking about? We're talking about financial need. Yeah? If you want to get down to the nuts and bolts of the situation, that's what Paul's talking about. He says, I financially can't support myself. I'm in house arrest. Right, the Church of Philippians stepped in. You have helped me. Not that I needed it. I have learned all these things, but thank you for sending the support. Okay, that's the context. Then in verse 13, he turns around and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I want you to read that verse with me, okay? I can. Stop there. I can do. Yeah? Who's doing what? You! And what are you doing? Sitting on the couch? Mm-mm. I can do all things now through Christ who does what? Strengthens me. Okay? Understand there's a time, and this is most of the time, I need to do something. We pray God do something all the time, don't we? God save me from the situation. God rescue my business. God rescue my health. God rescue my marriage. God rescue my, you fill in the blank. And then we do nothing. I'm going to tell you something, church. There's times where God doesn't do anything for you. Did he just say that? That's not what other churches tell. Other churches say, you know what, if you, God's going to take care of everything. Let's be real. Is he doing that to Paul right now? How many times did we read that Paul says, I'm going to be out of jail soon? Guess what? He doesn't get out of jail, folks. He dies. Paul says, I'm going to come see you soon. I can do all things. Now, speaking to this is in contentment, self-sufficient. I can do these things. Now, I do the work, but God is the one who strengthens. See, that's what God does. You see, God strengthens you. God gives you the grace that's sufficient unto the day. And that ties back to verse 10 where he says, I rejoice in the Lord. Because ultimately it was the Lord. Now you might say, well, no, wait a minute. I got up and I did that. Yeah, God gave you the strength to do it. Oh, and when you finally see that perspective in life, I guarantee you things will change for you. And you got to manage that monster, because it's so easy for your flesh to go, no, that wasn't God. That was all you, brother. That was all you. Right? We go up to the worship team and say, hey, that was a really good song today. And you're like, yeah. In your heart, you're like, I really practiced hard. Yeah, you did it. You did the work. But when you start to take the credit, now you did the work, but it was God who strengthened you for that work. He's the source. And this is where, church, you got to check yourself all the time. No matter what you're doing, can you give your heart back to God and say, God, thank you for strengthening me on that. Thank you for giving me through it. Now, remember, looking back, who carried you through? God. You see, sometimes we got to act, guys. We got to act. This false message of prosperity gospel is really of the devil. And this is misleading to a lot of people, because you sit there and you have this faith in God and God doesn't show up, because God's wanting you to work it out. Yeah? And I just don't understand where people see these things. Now, let's balance that, because are there times where God divinely intervenes and does some miracles? Absolutely. Okay? He likes to put us up in those impossible situations, right? When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they were against a mountain, two mountains, the Red Sea, and the largest world army at the time coming down on them. There was nowhere to go. And God said, just hold on. I'm going to part the sea. But was there something that I missed in that story? Think about it. What happened before the parting of the sea? Boom. Right? Moses could be careful and be like, yeah, because I slammed my stick into the ground, it parted. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do. We use that verse all the time, and we're like, I can do anything. But I'm like, you ain't doing nothing. You ain't doing, you say that quote, you quote that verse, but you ain't doing nothing. Action. All right, we got to cruise on here. Nevertheless, notice the change of the tent here, right? of the tense, I should say. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, here's what Paul's going to do now. Remember context, right? It's about financial need for Paul in his imprisonment. He says, hey, you guys took care of me, right? It has flourished, right? I can do all things. I've learned all these things, contentment in times of need. I wasn't needing it. I could have figured it out, but you guys, but nevertheless, okay, you guys tracking? But nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Understand that when I contribute, there is a sacrifice. I just had this conversation with my little granddaughter on the way to church this morning. So, something weird happened a couple Sundays ago. We had some bunny rabbits that it was time to dispatch them, okay? And so one of the grandchildren down there, I'm like, okay, you know what's gonna happen now, right? Yep, I said, you can go to the house. Nope, I'm good. So we dispatched the bunny, I hung it up, everything was good, and then we took its little head off. And he goes over to the fence and's gagging. And I says, I thought you were okay with this. He's like, well, I wasn't okay with that. And then he runs up to the house. And then my granddaughter comes down and she's like, what's going on? I says, hey, just want to let you know what's going on here. She's like, okay. I says, you can go to the house. No, I'm good. And so now she's asking all kinds of questions. Do I have those inside me? And she's like, I can so do a cow eyeball now. But we had a conversation about, you know, we're going to partake in this. And in order for us to partake in this, this rabbit had to sacrifice. And we continued that conversation today because I made her breakfast and she didn't eat her egg. And I said, hey, technically that's a baby chicken. And that chicken sacrificed itself for you. So when you throw it away, when you throw it away because you can't eat it or you don't want to eat it, you're throwing away that life. And then we got on the conversation. She's like, oh yeah, that's why one of my teachers is a vegetarian. I says, you know that plant's living. That plant gave its life up for you. Okay, well, what about a banana? That's a baby banana tree. And the point was, is like, hey, whenever we consume something, there's a sacrifice by something. Oh, well, that's why I wear cotton clothes. That's a baby cotton plant. You guys get the point? Now we start to have that perspective. Now we start to appreciate our things, and we might start being sacrificed. And then I ended, as we were just about to pull up to church, I says, you know what? That's what Jesus did for you. He sacrificed himself for you. Keep that in mind as we go on, because he says, you shared in my distress. The church of Philippi was not very rich. They were poor. And yet they were sacrificing for Paul. Everything we do is a sacrifice. Our time, our money, our energy, our efforts, everything is a sacrifice. How many of you today could be doing something different? Now I imagine the church is full because the Broncos played on Thursday. And maybe you came to pray for them today. Just kidding. But how many of you guys had other things to do? Was it a sacrifice for you to be here? I mean, you might say no, but it was. You could have been doing something else, but you sacrificed that to come here. You know what we call that, church, when we sacrifice unto the Lord? It's called worship. It's called worship. Now, here's the cool thing about this. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no other church I added no other church. And he says, no church shared with me. No, Paul went around planting churches all over the place, and nobody supported him but the church of Philippi, which was a very poor, hurt church. And then he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. And a lot of people, a lot of churches, again, unfortunately, this is a bad thing with churches. And I'm so sorry. I apologize on behalf of the church for this. But they seek the gift. They seek the gift. Paul says, I'm not seeking the gift, but I seek the fruit. Okay? There's a result of their sacrifice. Going back to my analogy, when you partake of whatever it is you ate today, and if you had anything this morning for breakfast, something was sacrificed for you. And what's the result of that? You were given the gift of life. Now, when I partake of something, and that, I'm getting a little grotesque. I'm sorry. I apologize for you right now if this is selling wrong for you, but this is the truth of the matter. When I partake of the meat strengthens me, right? Its protein becomes my protein. It makes me stronger, yeah? There's a gift in that. When I throw it in the trash, it's worthless. It doesn't do anything. So it's honoring to whatever was sacrificed when I partake, and it makes me stronger. That gift is now, that sacrifice is now honored. Oh, you want to take that back to Jesus with me? When I apply the gift that he gave me in my life, his sacrifice is honored. Wow. Have you ever thought about it that way? Man, this is some Lion King stuff here. Hakuna Matata. Circle of life. But he says the fruit abounds. And look at what Paul says. Whose account does it go to? The church of Philippi. When you give as an act of worship, when you give to the church, God's not going to get up there when I get up in heaven and go, man, good job. Right? All those gifts you get, it's like, it wasn't me. You know who he's going to honor? Those who sacrificed. When you sacrifice your time, your money, your talents, your gifts, your efforts, whatever it is, it doesn't give me account. It gives you account. God's going to stand up there and go, well done. You sowed into that whatever. You sacrificed through your act of worship into whatever. So now, when you start to look at a tithe, whether, and then listen, I can't stand the topic of money. I already told you, it's a pet peeve of mine. It's a button. But that's not for my benefit. That's for you. That's between you and the Lord. That's why we say, we don't pass a basket. There's a box in the back, and when you tithe, it's between you and the Lord, and I have no idea. Because it's none of my business. When you pray at home for the church, I have no idea. It's none of my business. You think you got to have this great gift that everybody can see and acknowledge, but really, it's between you and the Lord. When you come to church and you sow time of receiving information so that you can apply it into your lives, God's going to accredit that to your account, not to mine. I don't get credit for you being here today. You get credit for being here today. Not from me, but from God. He's going to say, I'm going to honor your sacrifice. And when we do that, the Lord says he will return it. Now, that's the weirdest part about it. It's the only thing, I will go back to this on money, it's the only thing in the Bible where God says, test me in this. If you tithe to the church, tithe, and we're really tithing to the church isn't tithing to the church, it's tithing to God. But when you do that, he says, I will abound for you. Now, it doesn't mean it's an investment. I'm going to give the church 10 bucks, God's going to give me 100. It might not be financial. It might be spiritual. It might be in other ways. And we got to stop thinking that if I give 10 bucks, God's like an IRA. Because he may bless me spiritually. And not only that, you may never see that reward here on earth. But the day you wake, you go into heaven, God's going to say, I'm going to blow you away. Here's all your crowns that you earned. And you're going to go, I didn't deserve them, God. Here they are back. Because you're going to understand it was by his strength that you did those. That's the perspective we need to have. And he goes in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And he says, your sacrifice, your worship is just like our prayers unto the Lord, a sweet-smelling aroma. An acceptable, there it is, God. Guys, there it is. Sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. And your sacrifice is what? Well-pleasing to God. And then, my God, because of that, verse 19, shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Now, that's crazy, right? I go to a restaurant and I give the waitress a tip. I don't have a lot of money, so if I give her, you know, 50 bucks, let's just say, according to my riches, some of you guys are like, whoa. Some of you guys give 10 bucks according to your riches. Elon Musk goes in there, gives according to his riches. That waitress just retired. Yeah? Whose riches are we getting in accordance to? Yes. The owner of 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. All creation. I'm going to be paid back according to his riches. And his riches aren't always financial. I will repeat that. Let me get that out of your head. They are spiritual sometimes. Will God bless us financially? Absolutely. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But he will do it according to how he sees what you need. We're coming up on Christmas. And you're buying your family members gifts. And remember, the kids are like, well, I didn't want that one. Well, I know you need this because you're the parent. Kind of same thing. Where the kid's going, God, I didn't want that one, God. And he says, but I'm the parent. I know what you really need. I'm giving you this. According to his riches and the glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. So again, he starts off in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly because of him. He's closing it out. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Truth. That's what the word amen means. Thus be it. Truth. And he closes the book. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, but especially, this is mind-blowing, those who are of Caesar's household. Who's Caesar? Who's Caesar's household? The chain guards. Paul's talking to them. They ain't got nowhere to go. He's dropping the goods. And now he's saying, saints, does this tell you that some of those chain guards became believers in Jesus Christ? Especially of those. He makes a point to say, because I'm here, I'm having an impact on those who are chained to me. Grow where you are, church. So many times we're looking for the way of escape. So many times we're looking for a better situation. I can't wait for the next. If I served at this church, yes. You know how many people have been here at this church and been like, well, you know what? I'd keep coming if there was a kids ministry. It's like, well, why don't you stay here and grow one? Why are you running to another place that already has one? They're violating the very word of God. Grow where you're planted. As long as people keep running away from us that say we have no children's ministry instead of establishing one, we're never going to get one because you're part of the problem. You're not being part of the solution. Grow where you are planted. Paul grew where he was planted. Paul understood that. And now he says, I am content wherever I am because I know God has a plan for me here in this time, in this moment. Where are you at, church, right now? Are you looking for that way of escape? God, snatch me out of the fire. Get me out of the lion's den. Take me away from these rolling waves. Instead, start to pray, I know you're here, Lord, and I can maintain it because you're here strengthening me. And through this process, you're going to be like Paul, and you too will say, I have learned because I have experienced God in my hospital bed. I've experienced God in my bankruptcy. I've experienced God in my being attacked. I've experienced God in my crumbling marriage and my crumbling relationships. I have experienced it and I am good. He strengthened me. That's the book of Philippians. Isn't it incredible? Incredible. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have done for us, for everything that you have given us. And Lord, I'm thankful that you strengthen me in my situations. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, as we receive this information today, we would go forth and apply it. And we would be like Paul and be able to learn and grow. But this is all possible because of the sacrifice that you so loved me that you sent your only begotten Son to die in my place. Lord, you didn't reject me. You didn't say, I'm done with you. There's no hope. He says, I'm going to give you the wonderful gift. I'm going to pay the price that you couldn't pay. I'm going to pay it all. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that. Because Jesus came and he died in my place, I have been bought. I have been freed. I have been released. I have been created anew. Lord, I thank you. And if that's you this morning, or maybe you just need to reaffirm that, all you have to do is say, Lord, I too believe that Jesus died for me. I ask for forgiveness. I give him my sins. I believe that he died on the cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, which means you now put this into action and believe in your heart, you are saved. Lord, we thank you. We pray for Tuesday night, Lord, for Christmas, as you draw your people, Lord. Many people will come out of tradition, Lord, but we pray that they would meet you in this place. Bless your church. All the glory is unto you. In your name we all say, amen. Amen.